Do you have any friends who never let you down? They're always there when you need them. You can count on them. They're steady, stable, reliable, dependable. They do what they say they're going to do. You can trust them. The one word that sums up that character trait best is the word faithful. If you have faithful friends, you are greatly blessed. Hold on to them. Thank God for them. Treat them well. Reciprocate their friendship, because they are a rare species. Even King Solomon admitted that 3,000 years ago. He said, "Most men will proclaim each one his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Rare indeed. Hold on to them if you have them, because they're more of the other kind around. People who are changeable and undependable, who help you one day and maybe hurt you the next. Who will for you one minute but maybe against you the next. Faithfulness is an attribute to be highly valued. Actually, no human being is perfectly faithful, absolutely trustworthy. Not one. Our closest friends will fail us at times, even if unintentionally. They will let us down. If you found somebody who will never, ever let you down in any way, that somebody would be God Himself, because that's the way God is. His word assures us of that. Moses said it to the people of his day. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God," Moses said. The Lord Himself claimed it in Psalm 89. He said, "I will not allow my faithfulness to fail." Wow, what a promise. Unfailing faithfulness. Uninterrupted faithfulness. No wonder Jeremiah cried out in worship from the depths of his soul, "Great is your faithfulness." You know, it's interesting that that word in the Old Testament comes from a root that sounds like this. This is the Hebrew word, amen. There's a Greek word that comes from that Old Testament Hebrew word. It's pronounced amen. And we get an English word from that word. What is it? Amen. Exactly. The word has the idea in it. I'm going to use an outline this morning. Got your outline out? The root idea of faithful is firmness or certainty. It pictures a helpless infant in the arms of his strong father, and therefore has this idea of confidence and assurance and dependability and trustworthiness and faithfulness. Our God is totally dependable. We can always count on Him. He will never fail us. He is our amen. Our amen, our amen. Our sure, firm one. In plain, simple, everyday language, amen means that's for sure. That's what it means. That's for sure. And our Lord is for sure. He's always there and always trustworthy. He's the absolutely, infinitely faithful one. There's that geyser up in Yellowstone National Park that shoots a stream of water 175 feet in the air every 65 minutes. We call it Old Faithful because it's always there on time. Our God is always there on time. He is the faithful one. Now, there's several New Testament passages that tell us the specific areas in which God is faithful. And I'd like to turn to them today. Just occurred to me that reviewing these passages would be a great way to close out our 50th anniversary year of building on God's faithfulness. Close out not only 50 years of faithfulness, but this last decade of God's faithfulness. And a good way to introduce the new year, since we know that God is going to continue to be faithful in this next decade, just as He was in the decade we're closing today. He's a faithful God. So look at these areas of God's faithfulness. First of all, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. God is faithful in protecting us from Satan's power. Now in John 17 and verse 15, Jesus was praying. And He said, "Father, I want you to keep them from the evil one. He's talking about his followers, his disciples of that day, and by application, you and me. Keep them from the evil one. Guard them, protect them from Satan's power. Jesus understood that this world is Satan's domain, and that he was sending his followers right thick in the middle of Satan's terrain. And he says, Father, I want you to put a hedge of protection around them, to guard them and defend them against Satan's attacks. Now we assume that the Father would answer the Son's prayer. Wouldn't you think? The Apostle Paul assures us that he will. Why? Because he's faithful. He's dependable. We can count on it. See it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. There it is. He's going to do two things for us. He's going to establish us, confirm us, secure us, found us firmly in our relationship with him. But beyond that, he's going to guard us against the assaults of the evil one. Satan cannot penetrate that shield and touch our lives unless God allows him to do it. And if God does allow him to do it, we can be certain God has some good purpose in allowing it and will use it for good. That's his inviolable promise. And you can count on it. Because God is faithful. He will faithfully guard us from the evil one. Christians sometimes wonder whether they can be controlled by Satan, or indwelled or possessed by Satan. I don't think they can be possessed by Satan. But it's very clear in Scripture that we can be influenced by Satan, influenced by his suggestions, prompted by him to yield to the flesh, tricked by him into following the way of the world. And for that reason, we need to put on the whole armor of God and stand against Satan and his deceitful schemes in an attitude of prayerfulness, as we're taught in Ephesians 6. And in that way, we can enjoy victory. Victory is possible because, according to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, the Lord is faithful and will guard us against the evil one. I have a question to ask you. Can Satan harm a Christian physically? For example, could my cancer, my multiple myeloma, be due to Satan's power? You think it could? You're afraid to answer, aren't you? I'm seeing your heads moving. Well, he was responsible for Job's physical problems. Remember that story? God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He just worships you because of what he gets out of you. All right, have at him. I'll show you different. And he suffered physically. Satan caused that. Satan caused Paul's suffering. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment. It's a messenger of Satan. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, to harass me, to torment me. And I prayed that God would take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I guess Satan can harm Christians physically. But God promises that even in those circumstances, his grace is sufficient. I don't know whether Satan's responsible for my disease or not. Some people tell me he is, and I should rebuke him, and then it'll go away. Well, it didn't go away with Paul. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But I do know this. God's grace will be sufficient. He promised me that. He's faithful. And you can be praying that I will say or do nothing that would bring reproach or shame on the name of the Lord. But I can assure you something on the authority of God's word. As I look back over this past year, Satan has not done anything to me or to any other believer that God did not permit him to do. For some good purpose. Not one thing. He's got a blockade around this. God has a defense around this. And he's going to keep it there. Nobody can remove it. And God is not subject to change on this matter. It says right there, he is faithful. And we can look forward to his continued protection from Satan's power in 1990, just as we had it in 1989. Because God is faithful. And that's the promise of a faithful Lord. Secondly, he's faithful in providing deliverance from temptation. Let's turn in our Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this chapter, Paul is using the Israelites in the wilderness in the Old Testament as an example to encourage the Corinthians to keep themselves from sin. The whole chapter is about that. They had all kinds of spiritual privileges. They had a supernatural cloud to guide them. What a privilege. They had manna from heaven to eat. What a privilege. They had water from a rock to drink. And yet they sinned. Verse 5. See? And God was not pleased with them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now don't you do the things that they did, Paul says. Verses 6 through 12. Don't you lust as they lusted. Don't you commit sexual immorality as they did. Are you listening, folks? Don't you murmur and complain as they did. Ooh, that one's a little tougher, isn't it? It's right there, verse 10. Now the temptations are going to be there. You can be sure of that. Satan will see to it. They may come in the form of trials. Trials often become a source of temptation to us. Satan can use them to tempt us to blame God, or to doubt his love, or to accuse him of being unfair to us, or simply to try to turn us from him and make us go our own way. And God lets him tempt us like that. God lets him do that. Because you see, temptation can drive us to the Lord and help us learn how to trust him more and get to know him better and how to lay hold of his resources for victory over temptation. Temptation can actually help us grow strong in our faith and stronger in God's grace. So God lets it happen. Satan can't do anything God doesn't let him do. But there are several encouraging things we need to know about our temptations. For one thing, they're not unique. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. I mean, others before us have faced temptations exactly like ours and have come through them victoriously. And others after us will face temptations just like ours and come through them victoriously. So there's hope for us. Sometimes we fall into a deep trial and begin to blame God and succumb to Satan's temptations, and we think like we're the only one in the world ever who ever experienced what we've experienced. Like nobody in the world ever had multiple myeloma before. A lot of folks have had it and faced it victoriously. So you see, there's hope for me. But there's something even more encouraging than that. But God is faithful, verse 13. Oh, here we are again. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God's not going to let Satan tempt us beyond our ability to resist. He's always going to provide some way out, some way to keep from sinning. But will, with the temptation, Paul writes, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He can do that in a number of different ways. He's got an infinite variety of ways. He could remove the temptation if he saw fit. That's within his power to do, if he chooses to. He can cause the temptation to lose its attractiveness, its appeal, and become disgusting and revolting to us, so we wouldn't think of doing that thing or having that attitude. He may bring other people into our lives to encourage us and hold us accountable. He may help us understand why certain temptations are so difficult for us to overcome, and use that insight to help us gain victory over it. He has an infinite variety of ways, but in some way or other, he's going to give us a way of escape. He may simply give us the strength to say no and turn from it. But he's going to provide a way of escape. He cannot do otherwise. He cannot do otherwise because he is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. Now, I want you to remember that God doesn't promise deliverance from temptations we face because of our own stubborn rebelliousness. I mean, he tells us to flee temptation. He says that several times in the New Testament. Flee temptation. So if we walk headlong into it, knowingly and willfully, for some reason or other, to check God out or see how strong we are or something, if we walk knowingly into it, we're going to pay the consequences for that. We'll probably yield, and then we'll experience all the unpleasantness that comes with sin. God wants us, by an act of our will, to turn and flee. And then he, by his grace, enables us to follow through with our obedience. And he will do his part every time, because he is faithful. It says so right there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's faithful. Mary and I can testify to that as we look back over this year. We've probably had our share of difficult circumstances this year. And we've had the temptation, at least I have, I can't speak for Mary, but I've had the temptation to feel sorry for myself. I think, well, maybe God hasn't been entirely fair to me. I've had the temptation. But I haven't done that. And not because I'm so strong, believe me. I'm not standing up here as an example of spiritual strength today. I haven't done it because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and has always provided a way of escape. And as we look forward to 1990, we know he's not going to change. He's going to do that for us, and he's going to do that for you. The way will always be there that you'll be able to bear it. It will always be there because God is faithful. You can count on it. It's a sure thing. So he's faithful in protecting us from Satan's power and providing deliverance from temptation. Third, he's faithful in pardoning our sins. Even the godliest among us are going to slip up periodically and fail to use the resources God has made available to us for overcoming temptation. I mean, we're going to struggle with this until we see Jesus. No question about it. If we think we're not, John has some things to say to us. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. He's writing to believers, I think. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we're going to struggle with it, all of us, till we see Jesus. There'll be occasions when we disobey God's word. John calls that sin, disobedience. There'll be times when we fail to do the good things we know God wants us to do. James calls that sin. There will be times when we do things about which we have serious doubts. Paul calls that sin. In Romans chapter 14. Anything that's not consistent with God's eternal righteousness is sin. Some sins we'll commit willfully. I mean, we'll know they're sin when we do them, but we'll go ahead and do them anyway. I wish that weren't true, but it will be. And has been. Some we will commit unintentionally, and immediately we'll know we'll sin. Or maybe that awareness will dawn slowly. But one way or another, we'll realize that we have sinned. We know that sin won't separate us from our eternal relationship with Christ. We know that according to God's word. He paid for it. But it does erect a spiritual and emotional barrier between God and us, which results in unhappiness and mental anguish and loss of joy and loss of spiritual power and hindrance in our effective prayer life and many other negative consequences. How are we going to get rid of that barrier between God and us and begin to enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus again? How? Well, it's right there in 1 John 1:9. And we ought to be awfully familiar with this now after 11 messages on the filling of the Spirit, but let's just review it one more time, okay? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess them. We acknowledge them to God. We take full responsibility for them. We don't try to blame them on our wives or husbands or children or the pressures we're under. We take full responsibility and purpose that by God's grace, we're going to turn from that sin. And immediately, God assures us of His forgiveness and His cleansing. We can count on that. Not because we're worthy of it, but because He is faithful. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. I've sinned this year. Every day, in one way or another. I've had attitudes that were wrong, gotten upset with people. But I confess those things to God, and I can tell you, I stand here before you this morning clean. Not because I'm so great, because I'm not. I'm clean because God promises me I'm clean. Right there in 1 John 1:9, on the basis of His faithfulness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Are you clean this morning? If you've acknowledged your sin to God, you're clean on the basis of His faithfulness. Faithful in protecting us from Satan's power, in providing deliverance from temptation, in pardoning our sins. Fourth, God is faithful in preserving us for eternity. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now don't let that word preserve throw you. That's actually the way several of our most familiar translations render it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, set you apart fully to Him. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that doesn't mean preserve like pickles or jam, you understand. It means preserve in the sense of keeping, protecting, watching over, guarding. God is not only going to set us apart for His use progressively more and more as we walk with Him in this life. That's what He means in the early part of the verse. But He's going to set us apart for His use perfectly and blamelessly, our whole body, soul, and spirit at the moment of His coming. He's going to preserve us to that day, and then He's going to see that we are kept in that condition, preserved for His usefulness throughout all eternity. I mean, if He preserves us to that day of His coming, then He'll obviously usher us into His presence and keep us through eternity. He ain't going to lose us after we get to heaven. If He's going to keep us to that day, it's forever, okay? It's forever. Now, why is He going to do that? Because we're such wonderful people and we deserve that? That great blessing and honor from Him? No, not on your life. It says in verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He's the one that's going to do it on the basis of His faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9 teach the same, very same thing. We won't take time to turn to it, but it's the same basic truth. Some people think this biblical concept encourages folks to go out and sin. You know, if God's going to keep me, then I can just do as I please. Now, I have to wonder whether those people really understand the significance and magnificence of God's grace and His love. You know, I get out of sorts once in a while. And I don't always treat Mary the way I should. I don't like to admit that, but she probably tells people that, so I might as well admit it, you know? But I tell you, when she responds, even when I'm out of sorts, she responds with unconditional love and forgiveness and acceptance. You think that makes me want to hurt her and displease her? No, no. No, it makes me want to show her how much I appreciate her and how much I love her. Her unconditional love for me just draws me to her in love. And that's the way we respond to the Lord as well. When we really understand His grace and His unconditional love, it doesn't motivate us to go out and sin. That's ridiculous. It draws us to Him in love. When somebody says, well, now that God has forgiven me and promises me to usher me, promises to usher me into His presence for eternity, blameless, I can go out and live like I please. I mean, if somebody says that, I have to have serious doubts as to whether they really have experienced God's forgiveness and God's grace. They don't understand God's grace at all. They don't know God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. They couldn't say that. What the Scripture promises here on the basis of God's faithfulness is one of the most powerful, motivating forces to live the Christian life found anywhere in the Scripture. And if you really know the Lord and have experienced His gracious forgiveness, you're living for Him. You're living for Him. You know, there's something else this does. It provides a great deal of encouragement and comfort for us. Because I would imagine some of you looking back over 1989 are saying, you know, things haven't been everything I'd like them. I would have liked them to have been in 1989. Some things didn't go the way I wish they had gone. Things aren't always the way we want them to be. But you see, the promise based on God's faithfulness is that something better is coming. Something better is coming. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. It's not on your outline, but I just have to turn you to it. This is the last thing Paul wrote before he died. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me. There's that word again. Preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. He's going to preserve us for eternity. And things are going to be great there, even if they're not everything you'd like them to be right here. Not long ago in Leadership Journal, there was a story of an older missionary couple who had been working in Africa for years, and they were returning to the city of New York to live out their remaining days. It was in the earlier days of missions when things weren't as they are today. There was no pension. Their health was broken. They felt defeated, discouraged, afraid. Didn't know what the future held for them. Found themselves booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions in Africa. No one paid any attention to the missionaries. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president, all the people trying to get a glimpse of the great man. And as the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something's wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa for all these years, and no one care about us at all? Look, here comes a man back from shooting a few animals, and everybody makes a big deal about it. Nobody cares about us." His wife said, "Well, dear, you shouldn't feel that way." Well, that probably didn't help too much. He said, "I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." The ship docked in New York. There was a band waiting for President Roosevelt. The mayor of the city was there. Dignitaries had gathered. No one even noticed the missionary couple as they slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping that the next day they'd be able to find something to do to make a living and live out their days. That night, the man's spirit was broken. He said, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." This time, his wife said, "Well, why don't you go into the bedroom and tell him about it?" Which he did. And a short time later, he came out, and his countenance was completely changed. "What happened?" she said. "Well, I did what you told me to do, and the Lord and I settled it," he said. "I told the Lord how bitter I felt that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming and no one would even meet us when we returned home. And when I got done telling him, it seemed as though he put his hand on my shoulder and said, 'But you're not home yet. But you're not home yet. You see, there is a better day coming, folks. And God has preserved us for His heavenly kingdom. And that's one of the great blessings we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ. And it isn't on the basis of anything we deserve, because there isn't a one of us here who deserves it. It's founded firmly on God's unchanging faithfulness." God is faithful in preserving us for eternity. Protecting us from Satan's power, providing deliverance from temptation, pardoning our sins, preserving us for eternity. There's one more. It's in Hebrews 10. Would you turn over there, please? Where we are assured God is going to be faithful in performing everything he ever promised. It's a great passage of Scripture. See, if God has given you the assurance of your eternal salvation, you have a wonderful privilege. It's the privilege of entering boldly into his presence on the basis of his merits, the merits of Christ, what he did at Calvary. You can enter into his presence. So let's take advantage of it. Let's draw near, it says in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Draw near to God. Let's spend time in his presence. Let's do something else, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You see, when we experience the joy of fellowship with a living God, we have a sure hope. We can face the future with confidence and expectancy, knowing that God's going to take care of us here and now, and then ultimately usher us into his presence for eternity. So let's tell people about it. We have a sure hope, so let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let's openly declare it to the world. That's what it means to hold fast the confession of our hope. See, the providential care God has promised us here and now, and the inheritance that he's promised us in heaven, are as sure as God himself. For, see the end of verse 23? He who promised is faithful. We can count on him to keep every promise he ever made. To take care of us here and now, to usher us into eternity, and every other one. Because he's faithful. Old Sarah found that to be true. Turn over a page to chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because, look, she judged him faithful who had promised. It was a miracle. God gave her a son in her old age when biologically it was impossible. Why did he do that? Because he said he would do it, and God never goes back on his word. He always keeps his promises because he's faithful. And he's made some wonderful promises to us, too. He's promised to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I found that to be true in my life this year, haven't you? He's promised that his grace will be sufficient for every need. We found that to be true in our lives, haven't you? He said he would guard our hearts and minds with peace, his peace, if we would lay our requests before him with thanksgiving. We have found that to be true in our lives, haven't you? And we can expect God to keep on performing what he has promised in 1990, simply because he who has promised is faithful. He can't do anything else. That's his character. That's his nature. He's going to be faithful to his word. Believe that, Christian. Believe it. And 1990 is going to be a great year for you as you rest upon God's inviolable promises, founded firmly on his faithfulness. God's made another wonderful promise to us, too, and that is the promise of eternal salvation, eternal life, eternity in his heaven. If we would simply acknowledge our sin and believe that he paid the penalty for our sin at Calvary's cross when he sent his son to die there in our place. Have you made that decision? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will, he'll keep his word. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Because he's faithful. Faithful to his promise. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, we invite you to do that today. Let's bow our heads quietly in his presence right now. you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, why not settle it right here, today? You can do that just in the quietness of your own heart, right where you sit. Just talk to the Lord there. Commune with Him. Tell Him of your faith, your trust. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe that. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me from sin. I'm trusting You for my eternal salvation. Will you make that decision right now? And allow our faithful God to save you for all eternity. He's going to change your life. Things will be different if you mean business with Him. Old things will pass away. Everything's going to become new. But it starts when you trust Christ to save you from sin. While our heads are bowed together, I think it would be good if we as Christians thought about some evidences of God's faithfulness to us this past year. Just think about some of the good things God's done for you right now. Just bring them to mind, will you? Just spend a minute or so praising and thanking and adoring and worshiping Him in gratitude for some of those good things He's done. What are the evidences of God's faithfulness in your life? Father, we thank You. We praise You. We express our gratitude to You right now for Your goodness and grace, Your mercy, Your faithfulness. Accept our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.